The headlines: Russia says three people are killed following a massive blast that destroyed parts of the only bridge that connects Crimea to the mainland Russia. Railway workers across Britain stage another strike over dispute over pay and work conditions amid an escalating cost of living crisis. And Israeli forces again raid the Jenin refugee camp in the occupied West Bank, killing two Palestinians and injuring nearly a dozen others. This is news. Thanks for joining us. A blaze sparked by a car bomb blast has hit a key bridge linking the Crimean Peninsula to mainland Russia. Moscow says it is investigating the incident.
The main investigation department of the Russian Investigative Committee has opened a criminal case about the incident at the Crimean Bridge. According to preliminary information, a truck was blown up on the automobile part of the Crimean Bridge from the Taman Peninsula. This led to the ignition of seven fuel tanks of a train traveling toward Crimea, and as a result, two car roads of the bridge partially collapsed.
Russian investigators say that at least three people have been killed as a result. They also say the owner of the truck has been identified. There's been no immediate claim of responsibility, but the chairman of the Crimean Republic's State Council has blamed what he called Ukrainian vandals. Meanwhile, Ukrainian presidential advisor has said that the explosion is the beginning and that everything illegal must be destroyed. Russia has reacted to that, saying the comment shows what it called the terrorist nature of Ukraine. The bridge was opened in 2018, 4 years after Crimea joined Russia. It now serves as a key transparent link for carrying military equipment to Russian soldiers fighting in Ukraine. Our correspondent, Johnny Miller in Donetsk, says that Russia is likely to avenge the Crimean Bridge blast by hitting more targets in Ukraine.
Russian officials are pointing the blame at Ukraine. One member of the Russian parliament says that this is not only a challenge by Ukraine, it is a declaration of war, I quote, a war without rules. So what does that mean? We can expect a massive response now from Russia. For months now, we've been expecting Russia to escalate, to start attacking other targets within Ukraine. From the beginning of this conflict, they focused on military targets, headquarters, barracks, weapon supplies, and many Western analysts have been confused as to why Russia hasn't launched strikes against civil infrastructure. Of course, when the Americans invaded Iraq, of course, they started hitting Baghdad from the very start. Many are confused why Russia hasn't done this yet. We've been expecting a kind of red line, if you want, to be crossed by Ukraine over recent months, perhaps when Ukraine attacked Belgorod or Rostov in the Russian Federation, or when they started attacking Crimea. But this attack on the Crimean Bridge, it looks like it'll be a major point in this war, as we expect Russia to strike back with a huge amount of force. They may well hit power stations, bridges, civil infrastructure. We've been expecting that for weeks now, especially as Russia has mobilized over 300,000 men who are slowly coming into the Donbass region. So this attack on this bridge, all the fingers are being pointed at Ukraine. This attack on this bridge looks to be a major moment in this conflict.
The world's major oil exporters have agreed to cut production by 2 million barrels per day. They say the move aims to stabilize the recent fall in global oil prices. But the West, especially the U.S., is unhappy with the decision as they are grappling with soaring energy prices. Those prices could even go higher when the cut in oil production takes effect in November.
In a rebuke to the Biden administration, the Organization of the Petroleum Exporting Countries, OPEC, and its Russian-led allies have announced a big cut in oil production from the coming November. The 23 group of countries, which are collectively known as OPEC Plus, made the decision during a meeting in the Austrian capital Vienna on Thursday. They have decided to reduce the output by 2 million barrels per day to boost the crude market already reeling from the global economic crisis. That's over 2% of the global oil production and comes amid soaring energy prices. This is the largest cut in oil production since 2020.
We have a message to relay to the whole world, a message of engaging, a message of moderation, but also a message of caution.
The group says the decision is based on the, quote, uncertainty that surrounds the global economy and oil market outlooks. The move is designed to spur a recovery in oil prices, which had fallen to roughly $80 a barrel. The price of Brent crude, the international benchmark, rose 1.7%, hovering around $94 a barrel. The decision has angered the U.S. In a statement, Washington expressed disappointment over, quote, short-sighted decision by the organization. Washington says the administration of President Biden would consult with Congress to reduce OPEC's control over energy prices.
I think, as you've heard clearly from my colleagues in the White House and the administration, we see the decision as both disappointing and short-sighted, especially as we have a global economy that is dealing with the implications of recovering from COVID, as well as the aggression from Russia and Ukraine and the consequences of that having.
Just 3 months ago, President Biden visited Saudi Arabia, pushed the Arab nation to increase oil production, but Biden failed to achieve his objectives in Riyadh.
Russia and Saudi Arabia are among the top exporters of OPEC+. The group has defended its decision to cut oil output, saying that it will boost global prices that have fallen to roughly $80 a barrel from more than $120. The U.S. does not buy that. It has accused OPEC Plus and Saudi Arabia of siding with Russia and weaponizing oil in the process.
The decision is said to have economic ramifications for top consumers, including European countries and the U.S. Germany is already in the midst of an economic crisis and an energy crunch. Furthermore, European nations have agreed on a price cap on Russian oil sales. The decision is set to further heighten tensions between Russia and the West, but Moscow has threatened to withhold exports to countries that enforce the cap. Against this backdrop, OPEC's decision to cut oil production could lead to a slide in oil supplies and push up prices. This in turn would deprive the EU of its capability to enforce its anti-Russia decisions. There are warnings of oil scarcity when the cold weather starts to bite in. Possible scarcity in oil markets would put further strain on EU's economies. Concerns are already rising over the soaring gas and energy prices there. An early or extended winter could send gas stocks downward, pushing prices higher.
All of the world's largest economies are now slowing down. The euro area is severely affected by the reduction of gas supplies from Russia. China suffers from pandemic-related disruptions and a deepening downturn of their real estate market. And while the U.S. still has a fairly vibrant and strong labor market, momentum is slowing down.
With record inflation rates across the continent, a further inflationary increase is set to inflict more damage to the European economies. Further tensions in oil markets will likely push up prices and increase the cost of living across the continent.
The aftermath of anti-Iran violence in London continues to be keenly felt by institutions and individuals who found themselves at its epicenter. One of the most shocking episodes of mindless violence occurred outside of the famed Islamic Center, where worshippers had gathered to mark a special religious program. As the Metropolitan Police continued to search for the perpetrators, Amina Taylor spoke with two people at the very heart of the story.
It was the night chaos and violence came to England's Islamic Center, as marauding crowds, intent on raising more than their voices, lay siege to the usually peaceful premises. More than a week later, there is still evidence of the violence that boiled over. Amongst the victims that night was a longtime Quran teacher at the center who was set upon by a baying mob.
Suddenly the people, so many people were there standing and started calling me and swearing and shouting a stay and surrounded me. And the other people came starting hitting me, kicking me. And swearing, without stopping. And I couldn't understand. I was so surprised from them. So how can the people become this violent? One of them, he kicked me from the over my my kidney. And I still have a problem with my kidney. And I went to the hospital, saw the doctor, and so my knee as well. So to just. Had a very big scratch in my knees and blooding. I still have problems with my leg, right leg. And I can't walk properly after this 10 days, more than 10 days.
Said Mousavi is the director of the center and is leading the charge for justice.
The Islamic Center is following its legal path, and a case against the riots has been filed, and it is ongoing based on document and evidence.
Days after violence rocked the Islamic Center, behind me there is still a visible police presence. And whilst those inside do everything they can to protect themselves and their loved ones, it's hoped that should there be a repeat of this atrocity, the authorities will do more.
Until those responsible are brought to account, there are still questions.
But why they did that in that time, I was so surprised. I think it wasn't only one group. I think it was very small groups of the people who were against Islam and against the humanity, against the kindness, against... I think they were like this, some of them.
There is now a call for calm and dialogue as the only paths forward.
If you want people listen to you and respect your idea, you should respect the idea of the other as well. That is why I want to ask them, please come and talk and have a dialogue with each other. And then with the dialogue, we can listen to different ideas. And of course, even in Quran, we have a specific advice that tells us you should listen to different words and choose the best. But different word, not different attack.
Meanwhile, the Metropolitan Police is continuing its identification of individuals responsible for the anti-Iran violence that spilled over on British streets. Amina Taylor, London.
British commuters facing severe travel disruption again as tens of thousands of railway workers stage another walkout over pay and job conditions. Authorities have advised passengers to only travel by train on Saturday if absolutely necessary. More than 40,000 members of the Rail, Maritime, and Transport Union have participated in the 24-hour strike. Only 20% of the trains are running across Britain. The nationwide strike is the latest in a wave of industrial actions in recent months. These strikers demand wage increases to keep pace with decades-high inflation amid a cost-of-living crisis. Over the past months, tens of thousands of staff in various industries, from the postal and legal systems to ports and telecommunications, have also gone on a strike. Workers are facing a huge hike in energy prices, interest rates, and food costs. Divisions grow in the European Parliament over the West's handling of the war in Ukraine and the strategy of applying more sanctions against Russia. Jerome Hughes has more from Brussels.
A majority of EU legislators have slated Russia's recent referenda in Ukraine, perceived nuclear threats, and Moscow's partial mobilization of military reservists. Many even blame Russia for sabotaging its own gas pipelines under the Baltic Sea. Apparently, more war is warranted.
Ukraine urgently needs more weapons, including tanks. And dare I ask France and Germany to lead Europe and to present a proposal to deliver all the tanks.
However, other EU lawmakers are calling for peace negotiations.
Unione Europea.
Will the European Union survive this war? I really don't think it will. We have to ask ourselves, when the bombs start falling on our cities, are we going to say, thank you, US? Please, let's end this madness.
It's claimed sanctions against Russia are fueling the cost of living emergency in the EU.
The European Union had an opportunity for an autonomous foreign policy, but decided to subordinate itself to the United States, and it's the working class which have to bear the brunt of this crisis.
Members of the public have been sharing their views. Are you worried about nuclear, the nuclear element to it?
Well, not really, because it's so far-fetched for us as normal citizens, the thought of that, but I think it should be regarded as a possibility.
When you know that only 5 nuclear bombs can, like, destroy the whole planet, I don't think we're going to get to that point.
Everywhere that they talk about the world peace and so on, it kind of actually lost the sense of world peace, because peace is not just not having war, it's more like loving each other and support each other.
Some lawmakers say the current crises show Brussels is under Washington's thumb and suggest that problem could get worse.
With Trump's
4 years in office and the dreadful prospect of his return for a second term should be alarming for all of us.
Regarding the ongoing expansion of the NATO military alliance, one lawmaker suggested during the debate, we need more diplomacy, not more NATO. Jerome Hughes at the European Parliament, Brussels.
Israeli forces have killed two more Palestinians in the occupied West Bank after they attacked the Jenin refugee camp. According to the Palestinian Health Ministry, 11 others were also injured. That brings to four the number of Palestinians, including two teenagers, killed by regime forces over the past 24 hours. Palestinian security sources say undercover Israeli forces sneaked into the Jenin camp. Later, dozens of armored vehicles stormed the camp from multiple directions. Troops also reportedly fired towards journalists covering the raid. The Jenin refugee camp has been the focal point of an Israeli crackdown that has intensified in recent months. More than 100 Palestinians have been killed in Israeli attacks across the occupied territories so far this year. Earlier, Ramallah correspondent Mona Kandil joined us with the details on Israeli brutalities in the occupied West Bank.
Yesterday, the Israeli forces killed two Palestinians in separate incidents in Qalqilia and in Al-Mazra' al-Gharbiya near Ramallah. Today, the Israeli forces raided again the Jenin refugee camp. According to the Israeli military, the operation aimed to arrest a Palestinian accused by the Israeli military for being wanted for security reasons. They surrounded a house in the Jenin refugee camp. Of course, confrontations took place between Palestinian fighters and Palestinian residents of the refugee camp and the Israeli forces. The Israeli troops shot dead two Palestinians and wounded at least 11 others. According to Palestinian paramedics, three of those who were wounded are in serious condition. Today, during the operation, the Jenin refugee camp received that at least four Palestinian journalists had been surrounded by the Israeli forces raiding the refugee camp, and they were throwing heavy tear gas and stun grenades.
And that is it for World News. It's bye-bye for now.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
After the attacks by the extremist and far-right supporters of the former U.S. President Donald Trump on Capitol Hill on 6th of January 2021 and their attempt to change election results in favor of their party and to prevent the approval of current President Joe Biden, what was perceived to be democracy in America is now seriously being questioned and criticized. Recently, American politicians are trying to portray each other as a threat to democracy. For example, President Joe Biden recently in a speech in Philadelphia said, "Democracy and equality in America are facing threats, and we must protect our values. The threats to democracy in America are real." We have prepared for you a selection of press and media articles on this issue. Please stay with us. NBC News website writes, President Joe Biden accused former U.S. President Donald Trump and his supporters of promoting an extreme ideology that threatens democracy in a rare primetime remarks on Thursday, 1st of September, as he stepped up attacks on conservatives ahead of next November's midterm elections. President Biden said in a speech from the Independence National Historical Park in Philadelphia, he said, "Too much of what's happening in our country today is not normal. Donald Trump and the MAGA Republicans represent extremism that threatens the very foundations of our republic." He accused so-called MAGA Republicans, a reference to Donald Trump's Make America Great Again slogan, of refusing to recognize free and fair elections, increasingly talking about violence in response to actions they don't like, and of being determined to thwart the will of the American people. President Biden said, "MAGA Republicans have made their choice. They embrace anger. They thrive on chaos. They live not in the light of truth, but in the shadow of lies." Biden claimed, "Not every Republican embraces their extreme ideology. I know because I've been able to work with these mainstream Republicans. But there's no question that the Republican Party today is dominated, driven, and intimidated by Donald Trump and the MAGA Republicans, and that is a real threat to this country." President Biden laid into those who have embraced Trump's false claim that the 2020 presidential election was rigged and sought to disrupt the coming 2022 midterm elections, calling the belief a threat to the fundamentals of American democracy. Explaining more about this issue, VanityFair.com website reported, "In his first rally in the wake of the 8th of August Mar-a-Lago search, former U.S. President Donald Trump lambasted current President Joe Biden, the Justice Department, and Lieutenant Governor of Pennsylvania, John Fetterman. On Saturday night, 3rd of September, in Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania, Donald Trump called the President of the United States an enemy of the state. This fiery accusation was likely fueled by comments Biden made in a speech on Thursday, 1st of September. Biden said, "Donald Trump and the MAGA Republicans represent an extremism that threatens the very foundations of our republic and democracy." Trump further described Biden's speech on Thursday at Independence Hall as the most vicious, hateful, and divisive speech ever delivered by an American president. Addressing the FBI search of his Florida home at Mar-a-Lago, Trump called the Justice Department vicious monsters who executed a shameful raid and break-in of my home in Mar-a-Lago. He also called the search one of the most shocking abuses of power by any administration in American history. Saturday night's incendiary rally echoed Trump's presence on his social media platform, Truth Social, recently. According to the New York Times, he posted 88 times in a 24-hour period including calling Biden's health into question after the president gave his speech on Thursday. If you look at the words and meaning of the awkward and angry Biden speech tonight, he threatened American democracy, including with the possible use of military force. He must be insane or suffering from late-stage dementia. His comments come as speculation intensifies about Trump announcing his intentions to run for president in 2024, ahead of the 2022 midterm elections. But Donald Trump's political ambitions could be derailed by a series of criminal and civil litigations against him, including the legal jeopardy he faces after being caught in possession of sensitive government documents at his home at Mar-a-Lago in Florida. Newsweek also reported on the same issue from a different angle. U.S. Senator Patty Murray has said that democracy is at risk in the United States and defended a controversial speech that President Joe Biden made recently. He said on Sunday, 4th of September, during an interview with CNN, that supporters of former President Donald Trump were willing to use brute force to halt the peaceful transition of power on 6th of January 2021, when thousands of people marched against the certification of the 2020 election, which placed Biden in office as the current president. Patty Murray said, "I believe that our democracy is at risk today. I was in the nation's capital on 6th of January 2021. I wasn't able to escape. I was barricaded in an office. And I heard the pounding at the door, and I heard those who were outside of it willing to use brute force incited by President Trump to take over our country, to take over our democracy, to stop the transition to a new presidency in a peaceful way, which is what democracy is all about." She said, "We have to get back to a point where we all say that brute force and incitement of that brute force, and the question that the president and his followers continue to put out there about whether or not that election was legitimate, incites that." She added, "And we will have people today saying there will be violence on the streets. That is not what democracy is all about. And we all have to point that out and work to make sure we move towards democracy and keep that democracy." On 6th of January 2021, Trump supporters occupied the U.S. Capitol while lawmakers were in the process of reviewing the certification of state electors, which indicated Biden's victory. Some Trump supporters had hoped that this process could have resulted in some of the electors being disqualified, thus overturning the outcome of the presidential election. It is claimed by some that the demonstrators were infiltrated and incited by provocateurs from U.S. intelligence agencies who orchestrated the false flag operation in order to get rid of Donald Trump. Some among the crowd clashed with police officers and some made threats to beat up a number of Democratic lawmakers. Some also inflicted damage on parts of the Capitol building. Joe Biden, in his speech on Thursday, condemned Donald Trump, saying that the former president and his supporters are determined to take this country backward. Biden said, "Backward to an America where there is no right to choose, no right to privacy, no right to contraception, and no right to marry who you love." Trump has claimed that the January 6, 2021 protest represented the greatest movement in the history of our country. He said in June, "January 6 was not simply a protest, it represented the greatest movement in the history of our country to make America great again."
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except him, and he has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program for humanity. We are looking at the human being and what makes him him from the perspective of the Quran, because sometimes we do need to understand ourselves and also understand others, because if we don't understand that much, we will surely do wrong by others. And by doing so, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala obviously will put me and you to the questioning. So we need to preserve the human rights and rights that we have between us as human beings. So understanding who we are is pretty much a key to begin this whole human rights conversation or topic. Now, interestingly enough, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran has described mankind in many ways and in different ways. Sometimes he mentions the good aspects and the good things about the human beings, and sometimes he mentions the negative aspects of human beings. So Allah in the Quran says, when he created mankind, he says, Alhamaha fujuraha wa taqwaha. Both the good and the evil were embedded into man, and he makes the choice. And sometimes we make the wrong choice, if not all the time. Or at least, let's say, most of the time, to be quite fair. Now, when we look at the human being and we want to dissect that human being, we find out a number of things. And now, in terms of the negative aspects of the human being, or at least, let's say, things that he does best, one of which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes mankind to be, is that he's weak. We are weak creatures in terms of physical body, in terms of mentality as well. We're not as strong as we seem we are, because one of the things that makes human beings have too much pride in themselves and takes them to the stage of takabbur, as we say in Arabic or from an Islamic perspective, he becomes an oppressor. And when he does, then obviously he will take every right of other human beings, as you see with tyrants and dictators and what have you, or sometimes even systems made by men who think that they are more stronger, more powerful than the rest. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says human beings, in fact, are weak. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter An-Nisa, verse 28, يُرِدُ اللَّهُ أَن يُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ. Allah wants to take it easy on you and not burden you with too much. وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. Human beings in their creation, to begin with, they're weak. They're created weak. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he knew that if he gives them any more power, more than what they have, they will be ruthless, oppressive creatures. I mean, with that kind of weakness that we have to begin with, yet we see ourselves above everything. And sometimes we reach the stage where we assume that we are God. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the classical example of shaitan. And the classical example, for example, of Fir'aun. Now, shaitan, since he's not a human being, so we can't use him as an example. But when it comes to Fir'aun, he said, Ana rabbukum al-a'la. I am your greatest lord. So we reach that stage of oppressiveness. And then, obviously, every crime will happen. Let us take a short break and then we will continue this discussion.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. So we said before the break, we said human beings were created weak. That's how Allah described us. And again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter Al-Asr, in verse 2, he says, "Inna al-insana lafi khusr." Surely mankind is in a state of always losing. We can look at this loss in a number of ways. We look at this loss in terms of, let's say, we lose time, we lose health, we lose power, we lose everything. As we get older, we're constantly losing rather than gaining. And this is, again, a sign of weakness. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us in a stage of weakness. We begin weak. We can't eat by ourselves, we can't walk, we can't talk, we can't even move unless our parents move us at the stage of childhood. And as we grow older, obviously with weakness, and then we get to make it to a certain age of our life, and then we start going down. And as we go down, the same process starts to repeat itself, for as old we get in fable and what have you, we will need someone to feed us and someone to change our clothes and so on and so forth. So you can see that sense of a human being begins weak and he dies weak. But yet, he still acclaims and thinks that he is above everything and he's more powerful and he can do so much. Rather than we are very weak. Also, when it comes to our personality, not just the body, our personality, we are also weak. When, and mind you, when we say weak, this weakness not given or forced on us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, we cause this weakness to ourselves. We can be as strong as we want if we decide to. When it comes to our personalities, we find ourselves weak in the front of desires, weak in the front of pleasures, weak in terms of trying to, you know, gain as much as we can of this world. And this weakness, if we can say the least, even what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam and Eve, and he said to them, do not eat from that tree. Yet the human nature kicked in Adam and Eve, and they went and they ate the tree. Now, I don't want to get into this topic, but the idea is that we can see that happening from the early stages of mankind when it comes to his pleasures and desires and his wants. Then you can see that weakness happening over time, and we become weaker and weaker. So there are, if we look at our lives, each one of us, we will find that each of us is pretty much controlled and chained to one of his desires or pleasures. Oh, he feels weak at it. And that's why the Quran came and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, they were trying to teach us how we can break free from all these chains that brings me down and makes me weaker. So they want us to get over our ego, for example, control our desires, control our pleasures, control every aspect of our life. Otherwise, we will be chained to it, and we will be enslaved by it. So we have to get up. So Allah says every human being is in loss except the believers. So believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, staying on the track, trying to become obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, refraining from committing sins. Those people who connect to Allah, they connect to the ultimate power. Therefore, they're not weak, even if their body is feeble. But their soul, which is what matters here, is a strong, or at least stronger than iron itself. So the choice is mine and yours. But at least we have to be sure that when it comes to weakness and we are enslaved to our desires, then we will create plenty of mischief on earth. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Palestinian prisoners in different prisons of the Zionist regime have started protests against the continuous mistreatment by Israeli prison officials. Due to the insistence of the Israeli occupying regime on its cruel and vengeful measures with the aim of destroying the Palestinian organizational institutions, the Palestinian prisoners have started an indefinite hunger strike. Other groups of prisoners have assured to join this hunger strike in the coming days. Palestinian detainees have continuously resorted to open-ended hunger strikes in an attempt to express outrage at their detention. The Israeli regime's jail authorities keep Palestinian prisoners under terrible conditions without proper hygienic standards. Palestinian prisoners have also been subject to systematic torture, to harassment and repression. Concerning this issue, we have taken a look at some of the world media for further details. Please stay with us. MondoWeiss.net wrote, on Tuesday, 6th of September, more than 400 Palestinian political prisoners in Israeli prisons entered their 13th consecutive day of punitive measures imposed on them by the Israel Prison Services, or IPS, including being locked in their prison cells and denied recreational yard time, all due to alleged affiliations with Palestinian Islamic Jihad movement. These repressive measures are also a response to prisoner protest and disobedience, which has reignited the battle of the Palestinian prisoner movement inside Israeli prisons. On 1st of September, almost 10 days after launching a collective civil disobedience movement in Israeli prisons, Palestinian political detainees were planning on going on a collective hunger strike in the light of these punitive and retaliatory measures. Just a day before, on 31st of August, Khalil Awadeh ended his hunger strike of 182 days, protesting his illegal imprisonment by Israeli authorities without charge and without trial. Khalil Awadeh is expected to be released on 2nd of October of this year, following his hunger strike's victory. Over 7,000 Palestinians are documented to be imprisoned by Israel, including 32 Palestinian women and 175 Palestinian children and minors. Many Palestinian detainees are either arrested by the military in overnight raids that collectively terrorize entire neighborhoods or entire villages and towns, or are arrested at military checkpoints, which are guarded by heavily armed Israeli soldiers. Palestinian political detainees are regularly exposed to systematic mechanisms of abuse, mistreatment, and torture. Palestinian political detainees have been warning against the abuses practiced by the Israeli prison service ever since the Gilboa prison break of September 2021. Palestinian political detainees recognize that Israeli practices against them continue to escalate and intensify. In the light of these conditions, they have reoriented towards a new strategy of unity across political factions. The anti-war website elaborated more about the story, saying, according to the Palestinian Commission on Detainees and Ex-Detainees Affairs, around 1 million Palestinians were imprisoned between 1967 and 2021. Currently, hundreds of Palestinian administrative detainees are held in Israeli prisons, an act that violates international law on various counts. Holding prisoners without trial and without due process and transferring prisoners to enemy territories, the latter being a stark violation of the Fourth Geneva Convention of 1949. Of course, respecting international law has never been Israel's strongest suit. In fact, the Israeli regime continues to deliberately ignore international law in numerous aspects of its illegal military occupation of Palestine, rationalizing such actions on security grounds. Palestinians are also doing what they do best, resist under the harshest of conditions, and by every means available to them. Tellingly, the strongest of such resistance takes place inside prison walls, by gaunt-looking and often dying Palestinian hunger strikers. This latest battle has become known among prisoners under the slogan of Unity in Confronting the Jailer, and is being run by a higher emergency committee, which is notably different from how past campaigns have operated, in that they were coordinated through factional heads. According to a spokesperson of the Palestinian Prisoners Society, the most prominent decision to emerge from the emergency committee was the announcement that 1,000 Palestinian detainees would go on hunger strike. This was a measure of last resort, a strategy of pressuring the Israeli prison service to heed Palestinian demands. The Palestinian Wafa news agency had this to say. The Israeli colonial regime continues to hold Palestinians from the West Bank and the Gaza Strip in military prisons after being tried in military courts. Palestinians from the city of Al-Quds and those with Israeli citizenship face discriminatory treatment in Israeli civil courts, which criminalize them because they are Palestinians, and they're considered demographic threats and threats to Israel's national security. Most Palestinian prisoners, including minors and children, are arrested, detained, and illegally transferred across occupied territory into Israeli prisons, a violation of international law and the Geneva Conventions. Prisoners are often isolated from the outside world by the Israeli prison service, the IPS, by denying family visitation, limiting access to educational materials and television, and sometimes illegally putting them in solitary confinement. Moreover, human rights experts, international medical staff, and other officials are prevented from visiting these Palestinian prisoners, effectively imposing a humanitarian and a media blackout in the Israeli prisons. Many prisoners are sentenced based on coerced confessions, which are obtained by Israeli interrogators through systematic use of physical and psychological torture, including the use of violence, the use of threats, intimidation, stress positions, sleep deprivation, being put in extremely cold or extremely hot conditions, and blackmail. However, even without confessions or substantiated evidence, Israeli military courts can still arbitrarily hold Palestinians without trial and without a charge, under the provisions of so-called administrative detention. Palestinian detainees are often placed under conditions that leave them with psychological scars, not only making it difficult to endure the prison, but also making reintegration into their communities post-release even more complicated. The heaviest impact is on Palestinian children, who can be treated with a criminality that violates their rights as children. For this reason, Palestinian political detainees continue to battle Israeli colonialism and apartheid from inside their prison cells. Strategies like hunger strikes are used as a last resort to push for negotiations with the Israeli prison service for better living conditions. Often these are bare minimum demands, such as access to family calls, to yard time, and entry of goods.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a heralder of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we would like to recite for our esteemed listeners a beautiful hadith which has been narrated from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. regarding old age and honoring old people and respecting them. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, "Laysa minna, one who neither honors our old nor has mercy on our young is not one of us. Laysa minna man lam yuqqar kabirana wa yarham saghirana." Right? Respecting old people is one of those good virtues that, you know, is very virtuous and good. And many hadiths have been reported, such as the hadith we just read for you regarding this. Perhaps the reason for this is that old age is one of the signs of the believer, believe it or not. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, "I have never seen anything catch up with something faster than old age catches up with a believer. For verily, it is a source of dignity for the believer in this world and a brilliant light for him on the day of resurrection. Allah the Most High honored Abraham with it," meaning with old age. "Abraham said, 'What is this, my Lord?'" This is a famous hadith. One day, the prophet Abraham woke up and he saw a white hair in his beard. He said, "Praise be to Allah, Alhamdulillah, who has brought me to this ripe age in which I have never yet disobeyed him, even for the blink of an eye." Okay? So Abraham, one day he woke up, he saw a white hair in his beard. He said, "What is this, my Lord?" To which Allah replied, "This is dignity." So Abraham said, "Oh my Lord, increase me in dignity then." Right? So this old age is a sign of dignity. It's a sign, and especially when it catches up with a person, this is a sign of his good faith and in his iman, his faith and belief in God. And so therefore we should respect the old people. In fact, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Venerating Allah includes venerating the old from among the Muslims." Right? And this is a part of honoring Allah, you know, respecting Allah. And the Prophet Muhammad also said, "Verily, venerating me includes honoring the old men of my community. Inna min ijlali tawqira shaykh min ummati." If you want to venerate the Prophet, honor him, respect him, part of this is respecting old people, elders in of the community. Right, so, this is, one of the beautiful virtues that, every person should adopt. And we should also, this is one of those virtues that unfortunately doesn't exist anymore in the Muslim community in this era, right? You know, respect for parents, respect for elders, old people, you know, slowly and gradually, this has slowly being forgotten. People are no longer respecting their elders, respecting their parents. You know, if we want to once again recapture the grace of Allah in the community, Islamic Ummah, we need to readopt these important virtues once again. Thank you for listening to Hadith of the Day. We were looking at respecting elders and old people in the words of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli